taking up the study of 1 John chapter 3 and picking up with verse 10. And to introduce this, I'll call it the nitty-gritty of getting along. The nitty-gritty of getting along. Before I read it, I want you to stop and think just a little bit and answer this question. Is there somebody in your life that just gets under your skin and let's not talk about it in those euphemisms. Let's not talk about it out loud, maybe. let me not talk about it in euphemisms, as in talking about it as getting under a skin or getting along, but theoretically. Let me put it in the language that John puts it here. Is there somebody that you hate? And even more pointed, is that individual a professing Christian? Now you might see why I said this is the nitty-gritty of getting along. Because, we were just chuckling a minute ago because we were talking about, not getting along with somebody and someone getting under your skin, theoretically. And I think we were chuckling because, that's a little close to home, isn't it? And I want you to hear this passage with a sobriety, because of the call to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ that this gives, and it is a sobering call. So, with that said, listen to 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I've heard it said that the church is the only institution where they kill their wounded. You know what I mean by that? Where someone fails, falters, falls, offends, and the body turns and devours or expels that individual. The church is the only institution where they kill their wounded. I actually think there are a lot more institutions that do that, but it's telling that the world would pick this up in the church and note that there is an element of hypocrisy because of that practice. There is a great shame on the Church of Christ because of the level of division and hatred that arises between believers, those who would, at least on one level, call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ. And the ease at which a body can divide, not just because they are following some truth, but because they are following a person, or because they got their nose bent out of shape, or for whatever reason, sometimes over true offenses. And as I said, a great mar on the bride of Christ is the many divisions and hatred that arise between brothers. So I want to talk about the nitty-gritty of getting along, or the nitty-gritty of loving one another. John has already said that this is a commandment that we have from the beginning, and he's referring back to what Jesus said in his ministry, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." He recites this again at verse 11, that this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let me trace again the thought process that's brought us to this point in the letter. And as he began chapter 3, at a couple of verses before that, it began a major new division where he is holding up, where John is holding up the goal of holiness and obedience as opposed to the lawlessness of some that would say they are Christians but not obey. And it has contrasted, as he did in the first half, of the contrast between light and darkness. So in the first part of this chapter, he held up the goal of holiness and gave reasons that we should pursue that great good. And then last week, we looked at the next verses that considered the opposite and said, these are the deeds of wickedness and of lawlessness, and these are reasons that you should shun them, and showed that lawlessness was that which was of the devil. Now it leads to verse 10 then, where he describes two distinct characters, the children of God and the children of the devil. And he gives two characteristics, or you might call them two marks of how we might know those who are of the devil. He says, first of all, whoever does not practice righteousness is of the devil. And that really harkens back to the verses that just preceded, verses 4 through 9, where he sets up union with Christ resulting in obedience, union with Christ producing the fruit of the Spirit, whereas on the opposite side of the, or that maybe a corollary theorem would be that the fruit of unrighteousness shows where you're from as well. He goes on just to give a second mark, and that is that whoever does not love his brother shows that he is a child of the devil. And here, brother is referring in the broad sense to those who are fellow believers. And John does this quite a bit. He's not speaking of just the specific family relationships that we have, although those could be included, obviously. So, just in case you don't have any brothers like the Spittler family, and you think you're free from this admonition, or maybe you love your actual brothers. Like William and Nathan get along so well that they could say, boy, this doesn't apply to me because I love my brother. Well, this applies to all of us because John is using the term brother in the broad sense to think of our brothers and sisters in the Lord or fellow believers. Well, John has upheld Christ as being holy, and Christ is loving us, and asked, in essence, the question, how could we hate those whom Christ loves? He is also warned against Satan and those who hate Christ, and in essence asks the question, how could we love the things that Satan loves and do the deeds of Satan? And he gives an example here, which is that is very important and gets to the heart of this issue. It gives the example of Cain. And so I want to pause right here and ask if the young people under 15 years old can help me remember who Cain is and help me tell the story of Cain and Abel. First of all, answer the question, who is Cain? Becca? Very good. One of the sons of Adam and Eve, and brother to Abel. They were worshiping God, and they both brought a sacrifice. What did Abel bring? Bridget? Okay, and what did Cain bring? Susanna? Danny? Yeah, he brought the fruit. He was he tended a garden. He was a farmer, and he brought the fruit of his labors. God said that he accepted one sacrifice. And whose sacrifice was that? Abigail.
Abel's.
That's right. Abel's sacrifice. And Cain was overjoyed at that, or was upset by that? Was Cain happy about that or sad? Stephen?
He was sad.
Yeah, more than just sad. He was very angry at that. And he became so angry that he stormed around, and God came to Cain at that point. And I want you to turn back to Genesis, because I want you to see what God said to Cain. This is chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. This is after it says that the Lord respected Abel's and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." God came and confronted Cain. God came and confronted Cain in his sin, and told him to follow a path of righteousness, told him to turn away from his sin, and Cain did not. Cain then plotted against his brother Abel, and in a pre-planned way, he went out on a walk with his brother, and he killed him. And John uses this as an example to show the deeds of the devil, to show the deeds of hating a brother. Here is a case where it is actually two real brothers that hate each other. This example John gives and asks, and why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And it leads him to give a word of encouragement or even admonition beginning in verse 13. He says, "Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." And that word of counsel and admonition is that as we belong to Christ and belong to the Lord, and as we practice the deeds of righteousness, we are walking in the path of Abel. We are walking in the example and that he has given, and the fear and the nurture of the Lord, and that may invoke, or that does invoke, not just may, does invoke the hatred of the enemy. And the reality of those two ends of the spectrum is something that we should not be surprised at, but be ready to understand, and should see that if Cain hated Abel, then so the world will hate all followers of Christ. The comfort comes in the and the testimony that's shown as we are united to Christ that it bears the fruit of loving the brother. But in the context of this, that's a kind of a side point or a side admonition that he gives, and he goes back then to this nitty-gritty question of getting along. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, John is given the example of Cain and Abel, and it may be easy once again to say, oh, that doesn't apply to me because I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. And to pass that off as something that doesn't apply to me. Well, now let me turn you to the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. I have in mind those first verses of how Jesus Christ showed the extent of the commandment as touching not just the outward action, but also touching on the affairs of the heart. So that hatred is equated to the sin of murder. And in this passage, John is quoting from that or building upon that to show that that hatred, whoever hates his brother, is a murderer. And those who do not love his brother abide in death. John shows the fruit of following after the devil, and explains how that gives birth, how the following after Satan gives birth to pride and selfishness and envy, and finally to anger and hatred and even murder itself. When John speaks of this, he's showing the distinction that began in verse 10, that there are children of God and children of the devil, and that they are manifested or they're shown, revealed by their fruit. I'd like to, just by way of application, go back to the question that I started off with and ask you again, is there someone in your life that you don't get along with? Is there someone in your life that gets under your skin? Is there someone in your life that you hate? And ask a very important follow-up question to that. Is that person a believer? Is that person someone who professes faith in Jesus Christ? And I will, by way of application, say that that type of hatred is not part of the Christian life. And I'd urge you, just in consideration of this type of passage, to check your behavior and your attitudes, especially with other believers. And this might be especially challenging in that we're so easy to think of denominations and other belief systems as well, we easily dismiss them, and we are convinced of the truth that we teach and that we hold to, and we follow that vigorously. But I also want to be careful in not showing disdain towards others that stand in a historic Christian church and who would profess their faith in Jesus Christ. The other application that I would like to make is just having celebrated communion. I would like to ask if there is a breach between you and another group believer. Sometimes the passage that I read from Matthew 5 is suggested in consideration of coming to the communion time and being right with our brothers, and then coming to that communion time. And I suggest that while that's a good application, that there's that sacrifice that's mentioned is probably more rightly in application to the weekly worship and the weekly service, and the breaches that are to be healed even in that context. But we share a common loaf, and we share the body and blood of Christ, and one of the applications of communion is that we are one people, and we are one with each other under Jesus Christ. And to follow that up with this passage, I would ask again, is there a breach between you and your brother? And would call upon you to ask yourself, what do I need to do to heal that breach? Let me suggest a couple practical steps. And first of all, that is to humble yourself before the Lord, and to see if any sin holds sway in your life, and if that has been an offense in that breach. If so, then and I'll just comment personally that I found most often when there is a breach, that I find that God shows me numerous areas where I myself have been sinning or been sinful in that relationship. The obvious second step is repentance before the Lord and seeking then the forgiveness of that individual, and to go and to seek out that individual and to in all humility ask their forgiveness and ask to be restored. I'll also remind you then of the first two points in this chapter, that we have the high calling of Jesus Christ and the warning of following the devil, and leave those as motivation for you in this pursuit of holiness. I didn't ask many questions that were discussion-oriented, more meditative and personal application. But let me invite you to make any other questions or comments about this passage. The nitty-gritty of getting along is in your hands. by God's grace to put into practice this week.